Amen. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Brittany. Let's give a big hand, Pastor Doug, our band, our singers. What a great job, everybody. Outstanding. Well, Merry Christmas to you all. We want to make special mention. Our friends from the Big Red Church are with us here. They had to cancel service because situation with their building. Pastor Jeff Kester is here with us and all the people from the Big Red Church. Let's give them a big welcome here with us today. And also a big welcome to everybody watching online, wherever they're at home, on their TVs, on their phones, on their iPads, their computers, what have you. Let's give them a big welcome as well, everybody watching online. Now, let's bow before the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your mercy, your goodness, and your love. And we say Noel. We say Christmas. Christmas is here. And we're so excited to celebrate this time where we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to dig down a little bit. Today, we're going to dig down into the Word. We're going to look at Luke's Gospel. We're going to open our hearts and minds and consider some things, maybe some things we thought about, maybe some things we haven't, but we need to think through some things. We need to believe some things. We need to know some things, know it in our knower, that the Bible story of Jesus is real. So, Father, today, speak to our hearts and our minds. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All righty. We're looking at Luke's story today. Now, you all know the story of the three wise men, right? You all know the three wise men? Where's Ozell at? Is Ozell, hey, look at Ozell, turn around. Look at everybody, look at Ozell on his back. He's got the star on his back there. It's all lit up there, man. There's what the wise men were following, the star. He's got Bethlehem star right there on his back. That's pretty awesome. Saw that this morning. I thought that's great. But the wise men, they came to Jesus when he's an infant, and they brought gifts. And what were those gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? But very few people know, some theologians have talked about it, they've dug into it, that there was actually a fourth wise man that was turned away because he brought fruitcake. And just, you know, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and the only food that would survive nuclear winter. Yes, now some of you all get cards, but I like fruitcake. Well, you can get counseling for that. Okay, I love Christmas. I love Christmas time. I love family. My daughter Emily and her husband Danny are here with us today, so make sure you say hi to them afterwards. And with all the fun and the food and the presents and the singing and the glorifying of God that goes on, there are also some goofy things that go on as well. A couple of years ago, outside the Lincoln Tunnel in New Jersey, any of you see this? It's pretty interesting. It's a billboard. And it was put up by the American Atheist that said, "You know, it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Doesn't that just make you feel good? It's just a myth. This whole wise man thing, the whole birth of Jesus, the shepherds, all that, by the American Atheist, which, by the way, their byline is American Atheist, reasonable since 1963, if you look up their website. Reasonable since 1963, which says to me, before 63, they were unreasonable. Okay, so finally, they're growing. They're getting there. Now, anyway, the great thing about the United States is you can believe that if that's what you want to believe. You can believe or choose not to believe. That's America, right? So, of course, there was a group of Christians that had to come back, and they put up this in Times Square, and it said, "To all of our atheist friends, thank God you're wrong." Yeah. So, I kind of like that. Okay. Now, some of you might have been offended by the first one. Oh my gosh, I can't believe you put that up there. Others might be offended by the second one. And you know what? That's okay. That's your right. But because at some point in our lives, there has to come a point where you ask questions. Sometimes I've talked to people who said that when they were young, they met ministers or they had a pastor. I would ask them questions and they were just offended by my questions. You'll never find me or Pastor Jeff. We'll never be offended by your questions, because an unquestioned faith is no faith at all. You can't live off of mommy and daddy's faith, or grandmas and grandpas, or your brothers or your sisters. It has to become personal. It has to become real. It has to become yours, between you and God through his son, Jesus Christ. You can't fly off of other people's coattails. Hello. Have you ever really wondered Is this whole Jesus born in a manger, Bethlehem, all this stuff, is this really true? Now, I know you don't admit that during the season because your house is decorated with baby Jesuses all over. You have little plastic Jesuses all over your house. And you have Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and a little cow. Now, my favorite nativity scene in Sterling is at Messiah Lutheran Church. Man, they've got a nativity scene. You ever seen theirs over there in Lefevre? That's a nativity scene. That thing's amazing. I mean, but this isn't really the time of year to ask these type of questions, maybe in your mind, where you're saying, hey, wait a minute, did this really happen? This is the season, though, even if you don't believe, even if you don't, that people pretend to believe. Why? Because there's food and parties and presents. And so people who might not even believe that much, they'll pretend to. They'll just kind of go along with it because of the festivities and the clothes, and you get to wear jingle bells and nobody thinks you're weird. It's okay. And the music, do you love the music? I love Christmas music. I have a whole set on my, I have played Andy Williams' Oh Holy Night 5,000 times this week, haven't I, honey? She's nodding. Yeah, I love that one. And there's so many of those that I love. And also there's fudge and presents and eggnog. Any eggnog lovers? Wow, yes, we're in the club. Eggnog, it's rich, it's bountiful, it's delicious. Oh, that's so good. How many of you hate eggnog? Once again, there's counseling available. Okay. But, you know, this isn't the time to say, to walk in on Christmas morning and say, hey, Mom, I'm really having a problem with this Jesus thing. You know, that might put a damper on the Christmas festivities. Hello? Or a great, it might be also a great time to be written out of the family will as well. So these aren't thoughts that are easily expressed. But at some point in your life, questions like this will go through your mind. And there's nothing wrong with having a question. If you have questions, what do you need to do? You need to find answers. And that's why you have your local church. We're here to help you, to coach, teach, train, mentor you, and teach you what the scriptures say so that faith will rise in your heart and you can go forward in life in victory. Or maybe you're here today or you're watching online as well, and maybe you're thinking, you know, come on, angels talking to shepherds, really? You know, okay. You know, shepherds, they might not be the brightest ones in the, you know, in the bunch. And they're coming telling us there's angels that they saw. And wise men following a star? Can you really follow a star? Now, me personally, if you know me, I'm out in our parking lot, you know, several times a month looking for the International Space Station. But that's just me. But do wise men really follow stars? How wise are you if you are following a star? How does this work? And then the last one, the big one, a virgin birth. Okay. I mean, we're accustomed to this in Christianity. We've been taught this since we were a child, but a virgin birth. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Really thought about that? You can't really think too long of that without your mind going in a lot of different directions. But why was that necessary? And who I'm speaking to today specifically right at this point are maybe many of you who are on the fence. Maybe you're agnostic. Maybe you aren't fully all in on this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you've been hurt in your past by the church. Well, I'm here to tell you today it's okay to ask questions. Because there's such a momentum around Christmas, and Christmas is about the story of the baby Jesus, yes, that we never stop to think about maybe some of these things of really pursuing and digging and finding the answers that will give us satisfaction. Non-believers might say, why is this story in the Bible anyway, this virgin birth thing? That's kind of a no-go for me. Do we even need this story? What do we learn from it? Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore you should go out and what? Jesus said to love your neighbor. I can do something with that. Okay, that's something I can act on. There's an application. Jesus said love your enemies. That one's a little tougher, but there's an application to that. But born of a virgin, I don't know what to really, I have no idea what to do with that. What do I do with that? Now, theologically, I can take you through the Old Testament and I can show you the significance about how God came to earth, how he is born of a virgin, and how he was God's son, how it fulfilled so many dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament, and wow you with the exegesis of dozens of passages in the Bible. FYI, exegesis is a critical explanation or interpretation of holy writings such as the Bible. Okay? But what difference does that make to me, Pastor Scott, as we turn the calendar page from 2019 to 2020? I hope on New Year's Rockin' Eve with Dick Clark, God rest his soul, that Barbara Walters is there so she can say, "I am Barbara Walters, and this is 2020. I just want to see this. I don't know if it's just me, but if I'm marketing it, that's what I'm doing. Okay? Now, some people have made the point that the story of Jesus' birth is important because it gives credibility to everything else that he did and taught. Well, my problem with that, even though I think that's true, my problem with it is I think the resurrection is enough to prove that Jesus is who he said he was. I mean, the resurrection, who does that? He rose from the dead, you know? And I don't, you know, a guy that can raise from the dead, I really don't care who your dad is or isn't if you can do that. That's a pretty impressive thing. I want to know about the raising from the dead thing. I want to know what it means to raise from the dead. That's a big deal. So some of you might be here today, you're a little skeptical, and you might be thinking, do we really have to believe this virgin birth thing? Because it's so difficult to wrap our minds, our arms around that. Because if you're a very rational person. Now, here's the funny thing. Is my personality, I'm very outgoing. I'm gregarious. I love to laugh. But I love sitting and talking with very critical thinking, rational people. I find them entertaining. Okay? Because they're very smart. They've thought through a lot of things in many different ways. But when you sit down and really get down to it, you can really show truth to people in a way that's applicable to them, and that can become a basis for them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then they can believe. But if you're a very rational person, you might kind of think it discredits the rest of the story if you have to believe in this virgin birth thing, because it is one of the five fundamentals of the faith. And if you have to do that angels spoke to shepherds and wise men followed a star, and then a young girl was a virgin, had a child by God, some people, that's a game stopper for them. But you know what? It doesn't have to be. Because today we're going to dig into some things, and you're going to see some things that you may have never seen before. And plus, if you've studied history, if you love to study history, there's some things that you need to know. For instance, it wasn't unusual for supposedly historic people, for things to happen in the heavens when these famous people were born. They said that Julius Caesar, when he was born, they said that the stars aligned and Mars and Jupiter came together. And I don't know if it was the age of Aquarius. That was the whole other band. But, you know, they came together and these things happened. And that was Julius Caesar. And so for suddenly this story to come out about Jesus, that there was a star and they followed it and the angel spoke, this kind of goes along with what happens when a famous person was born. It wasn't really that unusual. But you probably don't believe that stuff about Julius Caesar, even though he had a great salad named after him. But why in the world would we believe that about him, and why would we believe it about Jesus? Now, one little caveat about Julius Caesar was those, and all those other famous people that they made stories about in the heavens, things coming together and happening at their birth, is those stories came out after they became famous. Those stories came out after they became historic figures. Those stories became known after they became known. But these stories of Jesus were written only when people around Jerusalem knew about Jesus. He wasn't on the cover of Time magazine. I mean, anybody can get on there now. But beyond that, it's still very mythical and very difficult for some people when they stop and think about it. They can't get past that. And some of you maybe have never stopped to think about it because you've been taught this since you were a child. And others of you, it's been a stumbling block to get to faith. And finally, a preacher stood up and said the things that you've been thinking maybe for years. The real problem with the story is it may keep you from ever investigating the other parts of the New Testament, because if you have to embrace this once again, it's maybe kind of hard for you to go forward, because you get stuck. You ever get stuck in the mud in your car? It'd be very easy right now, I think. Terry and I, one time when we were in Tulsa, we cleaned houses while I was going to Bible college. She worked at Oral Roberts University. I was going to Rainbow Bible Training College. I worked at a grocery store. She worked at ORU. And then we cleaned apartments and houses. And her boss was named Stan. And he lived down, I think it was 21st Street. And we came up and there was a sign that said, road closed to through traffic. Well, I thought, well, to through traffic means all the way through. Stan's road is just down a little bit. So I reasoned it's okay to go on. Dumb move. We went down, and I thought we were doing okay, and pretty soon I saw we're getting in over our heads. Well, over our tires at least, because we started sinking in the mud. Oh, Lord, did we sink in the mud. Was that in the Quantum? Yeah, it was our 84 Volkswagen Quantum. That was the biggest mistake we ever made in marriage. I brought that one home, and my dad said, you know, the Germans shot your Uncle Tom. I was like, God. He got a Purple Heart, Dad, and he survived, okay? Can we get over it? That went over real big. But we got stuck, and Terry had to get into the driver's seat. I got into the front, and I pushed, and we rocked, and we pushed. And it was front-wheel drive, so guess where it was throwing the mud? Right up in my face. As I'm pushing it, and I'm rocking it, I'm pushing it. And finally, by the grace of God and Terry's driving skills, we got out of there. I got into the back of the car. We drove to Stan's house. And I wouldn't generally mention this. Stan's a person just like you and I. But Stan's African-American. Her boss is African-American. And I came walking into the house, and he looked at me, and I am just black head to toe, and he started laughing. You're not helping, Stan. But they had an actual mud room. And so I jumped in the showers. They threw my clothes into the laundry. And we had to take our car and wash it. We had to get the engine cleaned. It was a disaster. Why? Because I got stuck in the mud. And too many of us, that's what happens. There's a certain thing that comes along in what we believe or what we think about God. And we hit it and we get stuck. And we can't move any farther. We can't grow. We can't do the things God's called us to do because we get stuck in the mud. Well, it's time for you to get loose of that. It's time for you to move on for the things that God has for you. And you know, I don't have, if you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, I don't really have to investigate this Christmas thing. I can go along with the Santa thing and the Jesus thing, and I'll just enjoy the Christmas and the food and all that, and embrace the good feelings and the goodwill of the season. If that's your situation and you're here today like that, then probably the verses that you're going to look at today are some of the most important in the New Testament that will help you and bless you. And my hunch is you may have never heard them before in the context in which we're going to read them. They're not really famous verses. And in fact, the ones we're going to look at today might strip away the myths that you've had that's made you to get stuck. And your heart will be warmed by a thing called truth. Now, the traditional Christmas story is found in the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke. And the first thing we need to know about the book of Luke is it's an ancient document. It's a document that was written, and then over the years it was copied and copied and spoken and shared and passed around, and we have it here today. You have it in a written page in your Bible, and others of you, you have it on your phone or your iPad or on the screen that we're going to look at in a minute. And eventually this ancient document was collected with other ancient documents, and it makes up what we call the New Testament, our New Covenant. And we call this Luke because they didn't do a lot of marketing back then or have creative titles like The Book of Luke by Luke. It was just Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. And Luke wrote this, and what's interesting about Luke is he wasn't even Jewish. Actually, he was Greek, and he was a doctor as well, an educated man. And Luke wasn't even looking for a Messiah. He's not a Jew. The Jewish people, they were looking for their coming Savior, their coming King. Luke wasn't even looking for that. He didn't need one. And he certainly wasn't looking for a virgin-born Messiah. That wasn't in the plans. In fact, you should know this. None of the first century Jews that were waiting on a Messiah were looking for a virgin-born Messiah. That wasn't in the job description. There were many, many wannabe fake Messiahs. And none of them said, and by the way, I'm not sure, really sure my father is my father. Oh, you must really be the Messiah if you say that. No, none of them said that. Why? Because that wasn't part of the plan to natural man. In fact, if you said that, you definitely weren't the Messiah because you had to come from the lineage of David, from the house of David. We're talking King David. The David. And the lineage of Jesus is important according to prophecy. You see, Jesus had to be born according to that line. 2 Samuel 7 says from verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, the prophet's talking to David, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He's talking specifically here about King Solomon, David's son. Your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13 says this, he is the one who will build a house for my name. Solomon was chosen to build the temple, right? David didn't get to do that. He did some of the planning, he raised some of the money and what have you, but Solomon's going to build the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Stop. There's more to this than just Solomon and a building. God here is speaking through the prophet to the king, saying that your lineage, your throne will exist forever. Well, is the throne of David still existing in Israel today? No. There's no king in Israel. They have a prime minister, just like Great Britain does. Okay? But he was talking here, representing a prophecy of the coming Messiah whose kingdom would never end. And this Messiah who would be born would be a descendant of David the king. Now, we're going to read now two passages of scripture real quick. And these are passages that when you do your Bible reading, how many of you have ever read your Bible through? I mean, we're talking Genesis to the maps, okay? You've done the whole thing. Read the, man, that's more of you like eggnog. That's disappointing. But, you've read the Bible, and when you get to Matthew, you finish Malachi, the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and then you go to Matthew, and you're thinking, okay, I can skip the first chapter. Why? Because it's the genealogies. And you're like, I don't know who these people are, and I can't pronounce their names. Kind of like when you see people at Christmas parties with name tags, and you're like, Fred, you know, give me something simple. But, you know, you can't even pronounce these names, so you just kind of skip it. Well, we're reading it. Because why? Because it's important. It's important for you to know this. This is the part of the Bible we like to skip. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, and it says this, the genealogy of Jesus. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And that shows there that Jesus was connected to Abraham. Because why? We're going to continue on here with verse 16. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now this isn't Jacob the son of Isaac. This goes down several verses because you had all these other people in there, several generations. And then Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is from Matthew, the tax collector. He's writing this. Joseph's lineage goes back through David to Abraham. We'll tell you why in a second. Then in Luke chapter 3, it says this. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, wait a minute. Back here in Matthew, it said that Joseph was the son of Jacob. But here it's saying the son of Heli. I'll tell you why it's saying this here in a minute. Notice here in Matthew, they went from Abraham to Jesus. Here they're going Jesus and they're working backwards. Okay? The son of Heli. Next verse. The son of Mathat. Continue. The son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Matatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now, Joseph's lineage went from David through Solomon. David had another son named Nathan. Who's this going down to? This is Mary's lineage. Let's go from David. Because they don't just stop there with David. They continue on. The son of Jesse. We all know David, son of Jesse, shepherd to his father's sheep. The son of Enosh, then jumping back. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the first dude, the son of God. Adam was God's son. So what are they showing here? They're showing here something very, very powerful. See, what they're comparing, the two genealogies. Matthew was written specifically to the Jews, and they deemed it enough to show that the Savior, Jesus, was sprung from Abraham and David, and showed the lineage of Joseph, his earthly father, through David's son Solomon. Whereas Luke, as we just read, through Jesus' mother Mary, through David's son Nathan, writing more immediately for the Gentiles. Why? Because Luke was a Gentile. And they were going to export this message. It was going to get out of just Israel. It was going to go to the Gentiles and all around the world. And they traced it all the way back to Adam, the parent stock of the whole human family, thus showing Jesus to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3. He was the promised seed of the woman, that the woman's seed would crush the serpent's head. Amen. So that was Mary's lineage. Tracing a genealogy through the mother's line is somewhat unusual in that time. But the virgin birth is pretty unusual as well, isn't it? So the whole virgin birth thing, nobody's expecting that. Not rulers, nor the religious class. That's not a requirement to them. It was to God, but not to them. That's not on anybody's resume. It wasn't on anybody's radar. So Luke certainly wasn't looking for this, yet Luke embraced the teachings of Jesus. And Luke had a friend named Theophilus. Everybody say Theophilus. I love saying that name. In Acts, Luke wrote the book of Acts, which comes right after John. He said, the former treatise or letter I wrote unto you, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus both began to do and teach. That's in Acts 1. He's writing, telling him about the Gospel of Luke. I wrote you that thing to tell you about what Jesus began to do and teach. Now let's talk about the church. And that's the book of Acts. So Luke's friend Theophilus, he was the kind of Christian that maybe some of you are. Maybe you're kind of on the fence. You're maybe not too sure about this. You know some things generally, but the specifics you maybe don't get. They lived in the first century. He lived during the time that many of the people who walked and talked with Jesus, that saw the miracles, that saw him die, that saw him raised from the dead, they were still alive. And so Theophilus had questions, and he asked his friend Luke. And he would say to Luke, Luke, I heard the story about Jesus. And I wondered, did this really happen? And Luke, I'm so confused about this because I'm hearing stories here. And I'm hearing about him healing the sick. I'm hearing about a paralytic here. I'm hearing about this story about a guy being dropped down through a roof. I mean, did this stuff really happen? I need some help. I can't put any of these stories in any order. And so Luke decided to sit down, and as he said, he decided to write an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And it does not read like a myth. It does not start off once upon a time like a fairy tale. That's why I think these verses I want to read to you today may be the most important ones you ever hear in the New Testament up till now. Because how he began this document, the book of Luke, he wrote for his friend Theophilus, and the first words right out of the chute, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He wrote this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Stop. Stay right here. This, he goes, I'm drawing up an account. I'm not telling you a story. This isn't a once upon a time. This isn't a fairy tale. I'm not writing a story. I'm drawing up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And the things that he's talking about here are the things surrounding the life of Jesus. Now, this is really fascinating. Luke, as I said, is in the first century. This is before Jesus is a real famous person, before the church spread all over the known world. And Luke says to Theophilus, a lot of people are trying to get this story straight. He said, many have undertaken to draw up this account as well, just like me. A lot of people are doing this. They're trying to put things in some sort of chronological order so we can make sense of the life of this guy that's changing the world around us. And I'm going to be one of those. And there's some other guys. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, there's John. And those were the four books that were settled on by the early church fathers as holy and from God. But other people were writing books too. You had Fred and Frank and Susie writing stuff. And everybody's trying to get it straight. But those books weren't anointed. They were set to the side. But all these thousands of years later, we have these four accounts of Jesus' life, birth, and ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These accounts are anointed by God. And he goes on in verse 2. Just as they were handed down to us, this is, now get this, this is critical, these stories of Jesus, by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now notice this, Luke is telling Theophilus that I am writing after I've talked to people who were eyewitnesses to the things that I'm writing about. Okay? Here's the deal, is what Luke's telling Theophilus. The stories I'm giving to you, the account, the orderly account that I'm about to put together, these aren't third hand. This wasn't an overheard conversation. This isn't what this person said or this person or this person said. This is an eyewitness account of what happened. This isn't something written a couple hundred years after the fact. Now, people can write things today about Abraham Lincoln. But do you know what? Nobody is alive today that was alive when Lincoln was. Abraham Lincoln died April 15th, 1865. They're all dead. They're all gone. There are no more eyewitnesses to the Gettysburg Address. So anybody writing a book today has to go back and research what other people said. Luke is writing from first account eyewitness accounts. Can I get an amen? People who were there. Now you need to know this, because this is important. Luke knew Simon Peter. Luke knew John. Luke knew the Apostle Paul. He traveled many, many miles all over the known world on apostolic missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul. Luke knew James, the brother of Jesus. Hello? You know what? If you want to know anything about me, talk to my brother, okay? If you want to know anything about him, talk to me, because brothers know each other. So he's talking to James, Jesus' brother. And the chances are, if she's still alive, Luke talked to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He goes on in verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, isn't that interesting? He's doing a careful investigation from the beginning. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to just start with his ministry when he's 30 years old. Because all we see about Jesus, we see him born as a baby in Bethlehem. They go to Egypt. They come back. He's a little guy. And then he's in the temple when he's 12, I believe, talking to the priests, doing that thing. Mom and dad loses him. We lost the Son of God. Oh, great. I mean, you ever had responsibility, folks, and you messed up? Think how Mary and Joseph are feeling. Now we got to get a new one. You know? No. But they find him. Thank God they find him. But then there's nothing more about Jesus until he's 30 years old. So we have all those years in which Jesus was growing up to be a man. Okay? But he's investigating from the beginning. He didn't just start at the beginning of his ministry. He didn't just start where he turned water into wine or was baptized by John the Baptist and started healing people and preaching and teaching and healing as he went about all the villages. He started, Luke said, from the beginning. And in other words, the story I'm about to retell, the account I'm about to give you of the life of Jesus is the result of investigation, is the result of the time I've spent with eyewitnesses, people who were actually there. I've carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And then he says here, I too decided to write an excellent, orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. That's how we know, that was verse 3. This is a letter that was actually written to someone named Theophilus. Now verse 4. So that you may know, now this is awesome, the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In 1 John 5, the apostle John wrote, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why did John write those things unto you in 1 John 5? That you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. That you may know you have faith. It's not just, well, we'll find out when we get to heaven. No, you can know it now that Jesus is real. In other words, Theophilus here back in Luke had been taught all these stories about Jesus and all these things that Jesus said and did, but again, they were just random stories. Maybe possibly like some of you, you have maybe random knowledge of the Bible. Noah and the Ark and Moses and David and Goliath, I love that one, that's one of my favorites. But there may be just kind of random stories, and maybe random stories about Jesus. He walked on the water, he turned the water into wine. He likes water, it seems like. And Luke, with firsthand account, with eyewitness people who were actually there for these events, he decided to sit down and write an orderly account of the life of Jesus that he investigated. This wasn't a hearsay. This wasn't third hand. It was first hand. And so it would give him and Theophilus and any of us who ever read it throughout human history certainty of the things you've been taught. Now, here's why this is so important. If you're not a Christian, and you're here today, or maybe you're kind of on the fence, you're considering Christianity, or maybe you're away and you've come back to Christianity, here's something you should know. Christianity is not about belief in belief. It's not just about having faith in faith. The foundation of Christianity is about something that actually happened in human history. It's not something grandma dreamt up in the 50s. Okay? And it's not something these dudes dreamt up back then. The foundation of Christianity is events that actually took place, and that our faith is not founded simply on the teachings of someone. Many faiths are based on that. Our faith as Christians is founded on the events in history beginning with the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then what he taught. And then what the apostles taught as they wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And Luke said to one of his contemporaries, his buddy Theophilus, I understand that you need more information because you're not ready to jump in just yet. So I have thoroughly investigated this for you. I've done interviews and eyewitness accounts, and what I'm about to tell you, what I'm about to give you, is an orderly account, not of a story, but of something that has actually happened amongst us here in Jerusalem. And many people are trying to get this straight, Theophilus. All the people I talked about, some are writing things down. But we don't want to make any of these extraordinary events slip away and just float off into history and be forgotten. See, that doesn't start like once upon a time, does it? It doesn't begin with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. We're going to see that in Christmas Day, aren't we? Okay. Or once upon a time, there was a king in a far-off land. Oh, what far-off land? I don't know. It's a fairy tale. No, it doesn't begin like that. It doesn't begin that way, does it? It begins with a non-Jewish person, a Greek physician named Luke, who had embraced the teachings of Jesus, had come to faith during a time when the eyewitnesses of the death, burial, resurrection, the ministry of Jesus Christ were still alive. And he sat down for the sake of a friend that wanted to put it all together and decided, I'm going to give an orderly account and go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' birth and tell you how this whole thing started. And what Luke gives us is not just the story of Jesus. He gives us so much more. He gives us the account of the birth of the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, and the person that he will conclude toward the end of his writing of this gospel, of this masterpiece that he wrote, that he is Jesus, the Son of God. And here's how his story began. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, John the Baptist's mother, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The kingdom will never end." Remember that from the Old Testament. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" Very practical question, Mary asked. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. It's going to be Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. That's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke 2, verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Verse 3, "And everyone went to their town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he," Joseph, "belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Scandal. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' This was written by a man who wasn't a Jew, who wasn't looking for a Messiah, yet he found him. This was a man who went out searching for eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, not looking for a virgin-born Messiah, not looking for a Messiah at all, but this is what he wrote, after talking to all of the main characters, the eyewitness accounts, he came to faith, he believed, he knew the story was true. Yes, there were angels. Yes, there were shepherds. Yes, there was a young lady who was a virgin, and she conceived a child who was holy. And she was to call his name Jesus, for he would save the world from their sins. That's Jesus. That's the Son of God. That is the story that we must know. That is the story that we must tell. That is the story that we must take hold of with both hands. And when we take it and we turn it around in our minds, that is a story that when we believe it, God will do such great things in our life that it beggars imagination. So our word for us today is, the living word of God did not become a philosophy, a theory, or a concept to be discussed, debated, or pondered. But the word became a man to be followed, to be worshiped, to be loved. Jesus, the living word of God. Come, Lord Jesus. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you've spoken to our hearts. You've given us such a clear picture of what Luke was trying to convey. As he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, as he wrote eyewitness accounts, he laid it down for us, ink on paper, so we could believe. So, Father, I pray that this word be burned in our hearts and minds as we rise up in faith, believing in the living Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Everybody said, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we have some announcements, tithes and offerings, and then one last song, we'll close. I'd like to ask if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've never made that step of faith to believe. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. There's the believing and there's the speaking. If you're here today and you say, well, I believe that. I believe Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave. You're halfway home. There's a second part to it. And that is that you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. There's something that happens. It's like a switch that flips. Switch of faith gets turned on, and God does a miracle. The Holy Spirit of God comes inside of you. You are forgiven of your sin, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. The Apostle Paul said, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that the Spirit of the living God lives in you? That happens at the moment of salvation. So if you're here today and you've never done that, I want you to pray with me right now. That'll take care of that. Or you might be here and you say, Pastor Scott, there's a time in my life when I received Jesus, but for whatever reason, you've walked away from that commitment. Today, you want to recommit, rededicate your life. If that's you, I want to pray with you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite the family here at Abiding Word. Believers, let's agree in prayer. Those watching online, you pray with us as well. Say this right out loud. Say, dear God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe he rose from the grave and he's alive today. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you who died for me. And from this day forward, regardless of what comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ all the days of my life. I love you, Lord. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Praise God. So glad that you're all here. At this time, my wife, Pastor Terry, is going to come for tithes and offerings and some final announcements. Don't move. You want to be here for the last song. You won't regret it. Remember, Jesus loves you. We do too. We'd love to see you here Tuesday night, 9 o'clock for our Christmas Eve service. Bring the kids. Well, it's late. Put them in their jammies. Put on some slippers. Throw a coat on them. Kids come in their jammies all the time. Sometimes adults do. We have to have talks with them. But we'll just get together, have a great family time on Christmas Eve. Remember, Jesus loves you. We do too. God bless you. I'll see you later in the lobby. God bless you.
Amen. Well, those of you today that might have prayed that prayer with Pastor Scott, that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, or you rededicated your life, we want to help you take the next step. You know, when you ask Jesus Christ in your heart, you're just taking that very first step. Whether you've asked online today, you're making that first move forward with Jesus. And so we have something called our growth track. Our growth track will help you in developing your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ. The first step is asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, or coming back home to him. The second thing really we encourage you to do is make that public. Maybe you've done that today and you've asked Jesus in your heart. Make it public and stand up and tell people you're not ashamed and get water baptized. There's no greater way to start the beginning of the year, January 4th and 5th, than to do it by getting water baptized. You can do that on your connection card or online at our website. You can sign up there. And then I'd encourage you at the beginning of the year, everybody's making resolutions. Everybody's trying different things. So let's do this. Let's put a foundation in our faith. I saw a lot of you weren't able to raise your hands that you haven't read your Bible. That's not unusual in our culture today that people don't read their Bibles. In fact, it's normal, which is not good. So we want to help you be able to read your Bibles, be able to find out what's in the Word of God. And so we have a class called the Seven Basics, an 8-week class that you commit to learn some very kindergarten principles about your faith and maybe help you get started. Most people don't read their Bibles because they don't know where to start. It's overwhelming. They don't understand it. It makes no sense to them. So we'll help you figure that out. Today, if you made that commitment to ask Jesus in your heart and ask you to do one of two things, you can either sign on your connection card and check the box and said, I made a commitment for Christ, or I asked Jesus in my heart. We'll send you some information. But maybe some of you are like me and I want it now. I don't want to wait for the snail mail. So if you need that packet today and you ask Jesus in your heart, you dedicate your life, lift up your hand. The ushers in the aisle, they'll give you a packet. It's called Your Journey. Your Journey. So lift up your hand if you have asked Jesus in your heart, rededicated your life. In that book, in that little packet, you're going to find a gift that we're going to give you. You're going to find a little roadmap for you on your beginning of Christianity. You're going to find information to explain the decision that you made. So if anybody can raise your hand, this is the most important part of our entire service because this is why we do church. We do church for people to know Jesus. So if you miss that opportunity, don't worry. You can always stop out at guest service and get that. At this time, our ushers are going to get in the aisle. Your tithes and envelope, your tithe envelope is in your bulletin, your handout that you had today. You can give that way. And you can also text in your gift, which is on your envelope, the number. You can give online also. And you can set up reoccurring gifts, whatever works for you. You know, at Christmas, one of the things I like to do is I like to hunt for a really unique gift. Like sometimes you just find this gift, and I'll just use for example. So I was shopping for Baby G, Pastor Nathan and Bethany's little girl, Baby G. And so I know that she has a great fascination with unicorns right now. So that is like her thing. And don't dare tell her that there is no such thing as a unicorn because she'll smack you down. So anyway, so I was shopping all over, and all of a sudden, you know, when you just have that moment and you're walking through a store and you're like, oh, Jesus, the thing, everybody appears, and you're like, it's the gift. So I found her these little beanie baby unicorn slippers, you know, and the name, their name was Fantasia. I mean, like, hello, it's God. You've got to buy these. So anyway, I gave her those little slippers last night. So when you hunt for a gift like that, it's just so fulfilling when you find the gift, and then you wrap it up, and then the best part is you give it to them, and you wait for them to open the gift and see the look on their face. And the best thing is she's ripping off her little cute boots and she's like throwing on her slippers last night, putting them on like, they're so cool. I'm like, yes. It's such a good feeling when you have a gift, you give a gift and you see that reaction. Well, that's what you're doing today. You're giving a gift to Jesus. And you know what? His reaction is the same thing. Thank you. I'm so excited. I love that you're giving. Why? Because he sees that your giving is part of your heart to him. So let's pray over our giving today and know that he is pleased with the gift you're giving to him. Father, we thank you so much that you love us and the gifts we give to you. We thank you that we can do things to further your kingdom. We can feed people, give out Christmas baskets this weekend. Father God, we can bless people, help them, Father God, be able to fulfill their dreams and purposes. Father God, to go around the world and supply things that people need. We give you praise and honor and thank you that we receive our gifts in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, you can receive the offering. As they're doing that, the band's going to be coming up and get ready for our last number. If you ever need prayer, at the back of our auditorium, there's prayer partners. If you're a guest, don't forget to bring your connection card out to guest services today. We want to put a gift in your hand. Don't forget, out at guest services, there's a bulletin called December. Our January one will be coming up next weekend of all the different things that are kicking off. So we'll be kicking off a lot of different services, a lot of different life groups, a lot of different places and things that you can sign up for and take advantage of. All right, so we have one last thing that we're going to do for you as we're kicking off Christmas. We hope that you enjoy it. So sit back in your seats and have lots of fun with us.